Isaiah 51, reading from verse 1 to verse 6. Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness and who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry from which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave you birth. When I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. The Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily. My salvation is on the way, and my arm will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look to me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. Look at the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke. The earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever. My righteousness will never fail. And the second reading is from Luke 2, starting at verses 21. Starting at verse 21, and it's entitled Jesus Presented in the Temple. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time came of the purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the Lord required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "The sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul." Thanks be to God for his word to all the people. Amen.
This week, there will be a multitude of nativity plays as we run up to the end of school term and as we reach the last Sunday of Advent. This week will be very busy for the postal service as they deliver millions of Christmas cards. And lots of these cards will depict something of the Christmas story. In all the plays and many of the pictures, we will have the Magi arriving at the stable. This is the standard picture of the Nativity. The main part of the story of the birth of Jesus is presented as happening in a very short time. Oh yes, there's the visit of Gabriel 9 months before and a journey to Bethlehem, but everything else happens very quickly, or so it would seem. We find it very easy to picture Mary sitting on the donkey and Joseph walking beside her. Not mentioned in the Bible. I was even criticised on the floor of presbytery for saying that there was no donkey. We think of the problems as innkeepers say no room. There are no innkeepers mentioned. And in fact, if you go to the latest version of the New International Version of the Bible, it says there that he was laid in a manger because there was no guest room. And in fact, that is the accurate translation that we think of as no room in the inn. I'm destroying your Christmas already, I can tell. We picture a draughty stable and animals standing around, when it is much more likely that in ancient times it was a single-roomed house that housed both people and their animals. This was common in this country too. And if you go to one of those places where houses have been rebuilt, you will find that pattern where there is the place for the people and the place for the animals. When your life depended upon your animals, you cared for them as much as you cared for your family. And of course, in our standard picture of the stable, there is the star perched above. Immediately following the birth, there are visitors who arrive at the stable. First, there are shepherds who tell of an angel messenger and a host of angels singing God's glory. You'd be relieved to know that's there. The shepherds have hardly given their story when the Magi arrive, all regal and mysterious. The scene is complete. The story is expanded by adding details of the bodies. We have uncaring bureaucracy as Roman authorities force a pregnant woman to take a long journey. And then there is King Herod, who is very much the villain of the piece. We learn of the detour taken by the Magi as they look for Jesus at Herod's palace. And we think of him as a sly character with murder in his heart. History records Herod as a somewhat paranoid character who was more than ready to commit murder if he thought his position was threatened. And that might cause us to doubt the picture we have of the Magi. Three kings on camels is definitely not the right picture. If that's all there were, Herod would have had no compunction about bumping them off. They obviously had a big enough retinue for Herod to be careful. He uses diplomacy rather than force, which is rather out of character. The more we read the actual story as it is recorded in Matthew and Luke, the more our traditional picture of the Nativity is challenged. The romanticised version of the story that we think of as a Nativity play does not fit the facts. The Christmas story is not a fairy tale, and Herod is not there as a kind of pantomime body. One part of the story that puzzled me when many years ago I began to look at what the Bible said was the story of Jesus being presented at the temple. Joseph and Mary follow correct procedure for a Jewish family with their firstborn son. But with the traditional picture of the nativity in my head, how could Joseph and Mary take Jesus to the temple in Jerusalem immediately after the Magi had stirred up Herod? Surely that was the most dangerous place on earth they could have gone. For that matter, if you go and look at Leviticus and read what should be done and what it says was done following a birth, we find that more than a month has passed since Jesus' birth. A boy is circumcised on the 8th day, and the time for a woman's purification was 33 days. The answer is that the story of the visit of the Magi makes no mention of a manger. What we are told is that they go to the house where Jesus was and saw the child with Mary, his mother. They're in a house. We also have Herod's response to the non-return of the Magi. Having heard what he was told, he decides to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem that are 2 years and under. This is a clear suggestion that Jesus was probably around about 2 years old by the time the Magi arrived. When Joseph, Mary, and Jesus go to Jerusalem, they are simply another family following custom. Sometime later, maybe a couple of years before the Magi make their appearance. So what we have in the story of Jesus being presented at the temple is an ordinary scene repeated day after day at the temple in Jerusalem. Many Jews of that time would envy Joseph and Mary, for at that time there were more Jews living outside Israel than inside Israel. Most Jews could not get to the temple to offer sacrifice. But what we have here is a very special moment for Joseph and Mary, but an ordinary event in the life of the temple. Living in Jerusalem, we are told there was a devout believer in God called Simeon. He may well have been admired for his faith and devotion, but there were many like Simeon. He was not unusual. No doubt he was a frequent worshipper at the temple. And there in the temple courts, he meets with a young family arriving to perform what the law requires. Neither he nor they stand out. Simeon recognizes in Jesus the promise he had received from God. He sees in the baby the answer to the prayers of God's people for a saviour. He sees in the baby God's fulfillment of his promise to save his people. Simeon is an enigmatic figure. We know almost nothing about him. He appears in the story, plays his part, and then disappears into obscurity. What we think we know about Simeon is not actually said in the verses we read today. And that's the only place you find Simeon. I, and I suspect you, think of Simeon as an old man. Well, it says he has been waiting. It says that he has been promised that he will see the Saviour before he dies. Simeon responds to seeing Jesus by saying that God can now dismiss him in peace. We surmise that this is at the end of his life. But it doesn't say that. It just says he's been dismissed. Or he says that he has been dismissed and off he goes. Our view is perhaps coloured by the next story that we didn't read, which is the meeting with Anna. And we are told that Anna was very old. And so we maybe take that back into the story and think that Simeon is an old man too. Simeon tells us that his wait is over, God's promise fulfilled, but nothing about his present or future is given to us. In our series of studies on the songs of Christmas, we have had the song of Zechariah Benedictus, the song of Mary, the Magnificat, and now the song of Simeon, Nunc Dimittis. Nunc Dimittis or Simeon's song is traditionally associated in the church with the close of a communion service, or it is used at evening worship. That usage picks up Simeon's sentiments as he praises God for the fulfillment of his promise. He has met with God and he can now go in peace. So when that song is sung in its traditional places within the Christian tradition, what we are saying is that we are like Simeon. We have met with God and we leave in peace. In our worship, and particularly within the communion service, we meet with God as Saviour. Our faith is a declaration of salvation. What we see in Simeon is a man who believes God's promises. He has faith to wait, and he has faith to hope. This song of Christmas acknowledges that he has not waited in vain. This song of Christmas talks of a perhaps 6-week-old baby as the fulfillment of God's promise. Simeon looks beyond the ordinary, and so he can see what the child will become because he believes God. In this song of Christmas, we are presented with Jesus as the Saviour of Israel, but also the Saviour of the world. Here is the one who will be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's us. One popular religious movement of the times into which Jesus was born was that of secret societies who claimed to have secret knowledge that brought them into a right relationship with the gods. And you had to have special passwords and all the rest to get in. Some people within Judaism thought of Judaism as a closed system. This was for the Jews and for the Jews alone, and everyone else was outside. Simeon foretells the very public nature of Jesus' ministry and message. What God intends through Jesus will be very public. There is no secret knowledge. The gospel is not hidden. It is meant to be public. In his blessing, Simeon tells Mary that her son will be the cause of great change and great turmoil in Israel. His message is not really one of comfort and joy. It is very clear in the songs of Christmas that we have looked at these past 3 weeks that the birth of Jesus is miraculous and wonderful. What is also clear in these songs of wonder and joy is that they are sung in a real world and for a real world. In the songs of Christmas that we sing, we can thoroughly enjoy the tunes and ignore the words. The Christmas carols we have already sung and the carols we are yet to sing have some of the best words and the most needed words in the hymn book. Just as we do with the Nativity story, we can sing a nice song that is disconnected to the real world. That is always the temptation, to keep Christmas nice, to stick to what is romantic. Let's keep it safe, not tainted by the world. But that's not the Christmas story. And it is certainly not safe to side with Simeon and say with him, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." We are called to sing the songs of Christmas. But the real words, the words that tell of a Saviour born, of light in the darkness, of God coming to this earth as one of us, quite literally getting his hands dirty. We cannot keep Christmas safe and keep Christmas as Christmas. We have to take it to the world, for the darkness out there needs the light we have in here. Amen.